I got a little bit of a catch this morning in my own throat. I got water up here. I hope I'll get through this all right. Been good? Oh, the green one. Don't use the board stuff. All right, thanks for that tip, Josh. Joshua chapter 1, let's read together down through verse 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. By the way, the Jordan was overflowing its banks at this time of the year. Go over this, go into the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Notice he gave it to them. Every place, verse 3, that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That's twice now he said he's given this land. Verse 4, from the wilderness and from and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. But only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, what a powerful portion of Scripture this is, for not just Joshua, but for all of us. Help us this morning to grasp the spirit of what you're trying to say here, not just the spirit, but also the letter. The instructions here are so precise. The promises are so huge. And the implications of fulfilling this promise and this goal and this charge that Joshua has, it was so important. Lord, help us to see that our lives are just as important as Joshua's. Our calling and our way that you lead us is just as important and forthtelling. So help us, Father, this morning to take instruction here from Joshua, the book of Joshua, you've left us, so that we can also be successful and our way can be prosperous. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about... I've preached from this portion of Scripture before. It's a powerful... In fact, I've memorized some of these verses. I'm sure some of you have. This is a powerful portion of Scripture because it's a transition period. Moses is dead. For 120 years, this man led this nation. He was their heart and soul. He was their leader. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. If you've been to Joshua's class, you know that means that he was the strongest man under control at that time. Strength under control. He was a phenomenal leader, but he's dead. And he tells Joshua here, you are the next leader. Everything falls and rises. We've said this many times, and I hope you never forget it. Everything falls and rises on leadership. Everything. There's poor leadership. It leads to anarchy. If you don't believe that, read the book of Judges. The book of Judges is probably the most discouraging book in the Bible to read because there's no leadership. It's characterized by this one verse. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. If we live in this country, every man doing that was right in his own eyes, no law, we're just a law to ourselves, it would be a horrible place to live. So leadership is important. Leaders are dispensable, but leadership is not. There has to be leadership. Most people don't do very well without good leadership. Most families don't do very good without leadership. Nations don't do good without leadership. Everybody has to have leadership. And Moses here was not dead very long. In fact, he was just, as soon as he died, Joshua gets this commission. There wasn't any 30, 60, 90-day period of mourning, although I'm sure they mourned the death of Moses, this great man of God, their leader for so many years and through so many trials and tribulations. But immediately Joshua was to take over, because God's job is never finished and God's job doesn't really change. He didn't give a new leader and say, now you're the leader, now I want you to go over there and show them your personality, and I want you to go there and just kind of show them that you're the man of the hour, and you got the charisma, and you got the just show them what kind of a man you are, so you can now take over the reins. Nothing like that there. You're the leader. Just continue on the same path I've been going. God's work really doesn't change that much. He needs leaders and he needs laborers. And and notice here it says that they didn't have to take this land. God had already given it to them. Isn't it interesting today that every single nation almost under the sun, except for maybe Britain and the United States, and some people are beginning to doubt us, are trying to get Israel out of Israel. Have you ever noticed that every nation in the world is trying to rip that nation out of there and let the Muslims come in and take it? God said, here, I gave it to you. I gave it to Israel. You say, well, that was way back then, and you know, we're in modern times now. We're a long ways from that. How can you be? Well, God brought them back in again. 1948, they came back. And they're still there. And they're the only nations ever done that. But one of the reasons the devil's trying to get them out of there is because he knows God wants them in there. And any nation, by the way, that blesses Israel and looks after Israel, God will bless. Any nation who tries to fight this and go against this, God says, I'm against you. That's why it's dangerous in America today if we begin to turn against Israel. And lately it's been very questionable whether we're really going to support Israel in that land. So, but God gave them this land here, and he says, all I want you to do is go in there and take it. I've already given it to you, but you have to go take it. And so the real question here is, do we really want to be used of God? I'm talking to you now, I'm talking to myself. Do we really want to be used of God to our fullest extent of our potential? Because that's what's at stake here in this chapter. And just think for a moment, if Joshua had not fulfilled this commission, this charge, where would we be today? Some people are too big for God to use. They are so big that they have become a god unto themselves. And they don't need God. Some people just want to use God. They don't want to be used of God. They just want to use God. You ever meet people like that? We have people in our society that are takers and they're not producers. And we have people sometimes in the church that just want to use God. That they think that they look at God as a great big Santa Claus up there. And when they need something, they call on him. And if they don't need anything, they're fine. But when they need something, they call upon God. But God has established us as ministers of Christ. We're all ministers. We're all here to serve. And so Joshua was in this frame of mind, and God was getting ready to use him. And I think one of the greatest needs of our hour, and I mean this with all my heart, is a lack of leadership. We have very few poor leadership in a lot of places in our country, in our society, in our churches, and so forth. And we're suffering as a result of that. I was just reading the other day that I'm not taking any sides here, but politically, Republicans are having a hard time finding people to run for the office. And it's hard to find people of character, statesmen, who will stand up and say, this is where I stand, and this is what I believe, and have a record to back it up. You know what they're going to do. And they are all doing this, you know. And today I believe this, and tomorrow I believe this, and if this works, fine. But, you know, I don't really believe this, but I do believe this. And you can't figure out what they believe. And that's not leadership. Leadership has a prescribed course, and people that are in leadership are predictable. And that is what God was after here in the life of Joshua. So if we want to be a good leader, if we want to be used of the Lord, we should study the life of Joshua. Because he was a great leader, and it wasn't by accident. Now, Moses had been a great leader. He had led them out of Egypt, 6 million people out of that land, in one night through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. But he hadn't gotten in the land yet. Now, Joshua's task was not only to get them in the land, but go across the river that was overflowing. 6 million people take him across that river. That's a daunting task, which was impossible aside from God helping them. Then the first city they were to take was Jericho, which had mammoth walls all around it. Looked totally too formidable for anybody to take on. And so his task was really awesome, and it would take a great leader to be able to take him through this. But remember how many times here, and it's just amazing as you read through this, he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And great leaders spiritually have to believe this and have to know this. We don't always feel like doing what we should be doing. I very seldom feel like I should be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. My flesh feels something else. And when I fail, when I have a bad day, is because I said yes to the flesh. I said, okay, yeah, you're right. You know, I deserve a break today. Or, you know, this is getting awful tough. God doesn't expect me to keep doing this forever because nothing's happening, and this is just too hard. People don't want to hear it anyway, so just rest for a while. I mean, the devil says that to me all the time. My flesh says that to me all the time. So we have to be men and women of principle, and we have to go by what God has already told us he's given us, and by faith we have to claim it and take it. And it's not easy. The hardest battle you'll ever fight in this world is a spiritual battle. Physical battles come and go, and sometimes we win, sometimes we lose, but spiritual battles have a lot higher consequences for winning. The first characteristic about Joshua that I'd like to talk about would be his servitude. I'm not going to make it real complicated because most of you know if I make it complicated, you don't know what I'm trying to say, especially if I'm trying to draw it. But there's really two philosophies of leadership. John Maxwell's, his philosophy is right here. This is the world's philosophy of leadership, is that you're at the top of the pyramid and everybody under here is helping you at the very top. That's a worldly leadership. The greatest among you shall be the greatest. This is God's leadership. You're on the bottom. You're a servant. You're upholding all these people above you, whereas here you're on the top and all these people up here down here are feeding you. The Bible says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He's down here at the bottom, holding up these other people on the top. 20 times in the book of Joshua, it said the word servant occurs. 20 times. You know what another word for servant is? Slave. 20 times in the book of Joshua, the word servant or slave occurs, and 18 of those times it's attributed to Moses. And then a couple times it's attributed here to Joshua. So if you read the first two verses of this chapter, let's read the first one. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of John, Moses' servant. So Joshua was a servant of a servant, or he was a slave of a slave. That was his job description. That sounds like a pretty important position, right? To be a slave of a slave? That's what his position was. Joshua had learned to be a servant. He came up from the bottom. It always scares me in businesses when some successful business hands it over to the son of the person who started the business. because they're not starting at the bottom. They're usually starting way up here, and the father brought the business all the way up here, and the son takes it over a lot of times, and it just fails because he didn't come up through the ranks, and he doesn't understand servitude. He doesn't understand how to serve others, and consequently, the business fails sometimes. So service is so important, and Joshua was a servant. He was. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And we can go all the way through Scripture and find many, many examples of this in Scripture. Elisha, for example, was a successor of Elijah. Who was Elisha? He is the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was Elijah's servant before he became the man of God and the prophet that God had lined up. After Elijah was taken out of this world, by the way, he was a picture of the rapture. He was taken out on a chariot of fire. Elisha then took over. So, if you want God's power, become a servant. Learn to be a servant. Worldly leadership only gets you your power. Spiritual leadership gets you God's power, and there's all the difference in the world in that. So, it's so important, if you want to be a leader, to learn to be a servant. I mean, we all chaff at that. We don't like to be a servant. We don't like to be under people. We want to be on the top. We want to be the top dog. But if you're going to be a leader, you have to first learn to be a servant. Another characteristic about Joshua, I think it's good, is the fact that he was a man of action. Verse 2, he says here to Joshua, he says, Moses is dead. Arise, go over the Jordan. Moses is dead, arise and go. That's action. And that is a very important characteristic of leadership is action. Leaders have to go before and show the way and be an example. I look back on the people that I have known in my life, and it's very easy to see that the people who had the greatest impact on me was people that I watched and saw that their lives were making a difference. It wasn't what they said, it was what they did. And by the way, if you're sitting here today and you're a fairly new Christian, let me give you a piece of advice that's really good, sound advice. Pick somebody out in the church that you know is spiritual, is following God and serving God and has learned the way, is doing the way and following the way, and pattern your life after those people. Study them. Get to know them. Ask them questions. Let them be a mentor to you. You need leadership. I mean, you can get to the top, God speaking spiritually, in several ways, but the shortest way is to learn and watch somebody else. One of the regrets of my life is I waited so long to follow anybody with an example. I just took everything on myself and made a lot of mistakes. You don't have to do that. You can learn from leadership. You need to do that. It's really, really important. So I think it's also interesting when Israel came down into Egypt before they were delivered out of Egypt, Jacob and his family came down there. Joseph was already there. Pharaoh said this. He said to Jacob, do you have any men of activity in this big crowd that you got down here now? Do you have any men of activity? He says, if you do, he says, I want to place them over my realm, different responsibilities. Men of activity. Leadership involves activity, involves doing things, involves getting out and by faith, stepping out by faith and doing the things that God asks you to do, even though you don't understand how you can get done or you're scared or whatever, you still do it. You go through the Scripture, and it's interesting to look at all the different examples of people that God used in miraculous and big ways. David was no mushroom. He was out there doing the work. When he was just a lad, he was caring for the sheep. And he killed a lion, he killed a bear with his bare hands. And then later on, remember, he was taking provisions down to his brothers who were down the Philistines there, and Goliath came out every day taunting them and making fun of their God and so forth. And David saw that, and of course David then went down and challenged the giant and won. But he was busy, he was active. He was a man of activity, young man of activity. Peter, James, and John, what were they doing when Jesus met him? They were mending their nets. They were taking care of the nets. They were men of activity. Elisha, what was Elisha doing when God called him to be the successor of Elijah? He was plowing. That sounds like a high calling, right? Plowing behind an ox. He was plowing. Moses, what was Moses doing when God called him? He was taking care of the sheep on the backside of a desert. That's a real high calling, isn't it? By the way, the Egyptians hated shepherds. They were way above that. They looked down on shepherds. So when Moses came in to deliver the land, it made him even more despised in their eyes. When Christ sent them, gave us a parable of the vineyard, and he sent the laborers out to find the people to go and labor in his labor. He wasn't looking for leadership, he was looking for laborers, looking for industrious people to work for him in the vineyard. We'd all do well to go to the ant, like it says in Proverbs, right? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Ants are marvelous creatures. You ever seen one sit still very long? They don't know how to sit still, do they? They don't know how to sit still because God created them to be very ambitious little creatures, and they do a phenomenal amount of work. And I've watched ants. They do teamwork too. They're marvelous creatures. You watch them, they grab something, and they'll get another ant here to grab onto it, and they'll drag it together all the way over to this den area, and they'll put it in the den. So they're just little creatures, I think, God made to give us some insight into activity. That's one of the purposes of ants, is not just to irritate you, but to give you an example that you should follow. Joshua was also a man of faith. Verse 5, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." It's easy to read that, but it's a powerful verse, because he's really saying, you know, Joshua, you know, your task is daunting, but I really haven't changed. I haven't moved. I haven't changed. I'm the same yesterday and forever. I'm the same God that Moses served, and I'll take care of you just like I took care of him. And we read that today, and we read those words, but it's hard for us to really get that inside of us and really down inside of us to the point where we realize that, you know, I can do this with God's help because God's told me to do it. So whatever you are here today, wherever you're at in your Christian life, God has things for you to do, and they may seem very daunting and very insurmountable, but with God's help and with God saying here, "I'll be with you, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee," you can count on it and take it to the bank. It's going to work. I just think that, you know, in my own personal life, I wrestle with this a lot, and I'm sure you do to some extent. We look at ourselves and we say, you know, I just don't have what it takes. And that's a good way of looking at it. We don't have what it takes. We really don't. And we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not this person, I'm not that person, and I just don't think I can do this. But the fact of the matter is that God is the one that does it through us. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, but not through me. Easy again to say that, but it takes faith to believe it, doesn't it? We all know these scriptures. We all know what's in the Bible, but it takes faith to believe it. To believe that God is actually means what he says, and God, on the other hand, is not only means what he says, but he's able to perform what he said he could do through us. Moses had a lot of problems with God's call of him to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. He said, God, he said, surely, I mean, I'm just a shepherd out here. Surely you can find somebody that can do this more than I can. I don't speak well. I don't talk well. And God would have none of it because he said, it really isn't you anyway, it's me. It's me. And I see things in you that I can use. You're the meekest man on the face of the earth. You don't know it yet, but you are. And I can use you. Please do this. And I won't go through the story again, but he finally relented and went and did what God said him to, even though he had to do it kind of through Aaron. Aaron messed things up good because he didn't follow through all the way with God. But the point is that God wants to use all of us. And I don't know what God's got for you to do. I if you're a man, I know one thing. If you're a family man, God wants you to be the leader in your home. We have a great emphasis today on physical fitness. You see these guys walking out of these gyms, 6 foot six, 300 pounds, growing muscle on their ears. But they haven't got enough backbone to lead their family spiritually. Isn't that pathetic? Listen, it takes a man to be a leader in his home. And Christian homes across this land today are hurting and looking for leadership. Now praise God for godly women. For every single one of them. But ladies and men especially, you're the leader. You're called to be the leader. And I don't know why it is, but so many men look at spiritual things and say, well, that's kind of sissy stuff. I'm not going to wimp out on that. I'm a man. But you know, I'm a real man. I don't have time for that little stuff. Listen, leaders are indispensable. Think of people like Churchill. I look at Churchill, just a kind of a roly-poly guy. He looks like a, you know, he sort of looked like an Atlas. He was anything but an Atlas, but he was a man of steel. He took England through that war. On his back, he carried England through that war to the other side to victory. He was a man of steel. He was a man of backbone, a man of principle. I'm not saying he was a Christian. I don't know anything about if he was a Christian. But he was a man of steel. And I mentioned this before, but I always get a kick out of somebody said to Churchill one time, well, don't you think England owes America or America, no, England owes America a big favor for, you know, helping them in the war? And he said, no, England doesn't owe America anything because we give America Whitfield and Wesley. And they actually literally saved this country. The great awakening would not have happened except for Whitfield and John Wesley, preaching of those kind of men. They came from England over here. And we were in terrible shape before they came over and started preaching. Joshua was a man of faith. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. There's no other way to please God than by faith. That's the way you get saved, by faith, by believing that God already did it. Christ died on the cross for you. He paid it all. It's all done. That's the way you get saved, and that's the way you serve Him and please Him after you're saved. The world has seen enough of what I can do and what you can do. You know what the world needs to see? They need to see what God can do through you and me. That's what the world's waiting to see. Not what you can do. They've already seen that. And some of it isn't very pretty. Some of the world, what I've seen, what the world I've done, isn't very pretty either. But God, through you, can do the miraculous. The things that's unexplainable. How do you explain that? Only God. Psalms 27:13 says, if I had fainted, I had fainted. You ever been there? I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Notice that belief comes before seeing. People say, I want to see God. No, you got to believe God before you can see God. If I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. A lot of us have grasshopper syndrome. That's a big problem today. We're like the children of Israel when they went to the view of the land and they came back and said, you know what? Those fellows over there are awful big. Those walls are awful high and fortified. I think we ought to have a change of direction here, a change of plans. I don't believe that that's God's will for us to go in there and take that land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, wait a minute. Did they go up and interview these people and ask them what was in their mind that that Israel looked like grasshoppers in their mind. No, that's what their impression of was of the people in the land. They're giants in there. We're like grasshoppers. They said there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We were like grasshoppers. That's how we view ourselves. Well, we really are grasshoppers apart from faith in God. We really can't do very much. But with God's help and God's strength, we can do the impossible. And that's what they weren't seeing. Joshua was also a man of strength. Verse 6. Be strong, good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of good courage. God's looking for people that He can make strong, for men and women that can be strong in God, predictable and trusting in God, and God works mightily and through them and in their lives. That's what God's looking for. That's what God was looking for in Moses and Joshua's life. Be strong and of good courage. Strong and of good courage. Strength is submission, not independence. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Proverbs 10:29 says, the way of the Lord is strength. The way of the Lord is strength. There's a story in the Old Testament that is kind of interesting. Asa was a king at this time, and he was a godly man for the most part. He was a godly king, one of their better kings. And he had some opposition, some serious opposition from the nations from without. And he went up to Syria and hired Ben-Hadad to assist him to take care of these enemies that he had. And God derides him and puts him down because he went to a foreign power to get help when God Almighty would have gladly stepped in and fought his battles for him. And so God said this to Asa. He said, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. To me, that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It says here that God is looking around all the time trying to find men and women that he can show himself strong through. He's looking for people to do this. Will you volunteer? Will you be that one? Asa, at this time, wasn't. He went and hired help from the outside. But God actually looks for people. You say, well, we're back in the Old Testament. That was different times. No, it's the same today. God's looking for people. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can use you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward. What does that mean? It means that somebody's perfect? They're not sinners? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means somebody who is actually offering themselves, Lord, here I am, use me. If you can possibly use me, just use me. I'll be glad to do anything you want me to do. That's a pretty bold statement, though, isn't it? What if God wanted to call me to mission field? I want to go there. You know, I when I was young, I wish I was young again, but I'm not. I have to face the facts. I'm not young anymore. But when I was young, I thought, you know, I don't want to be a missionary. Goodness sakes, go over there and suffer in those lands and those people and the way they live and stuff. And I'd rather stay here in America and preach in America. You know, we had Joe come here, and we're going to have Dr. Lorena here. He pastors a church of over 10,000 in the Philippines. Thousands, literally thousands, are getting saved all the time. And the gospel over there is just reaping huge harvests. And I say, man, I should have gone to the mission field. What am I doing here in Spokane? You know, we look at things funny, you know. We think, well, God, I'll be able to do anything except this, because, you know, man, God, that's a really terrible calling. That's terrible. I mean, that's tough stuff. But you look at it now, the tables have turned. The people over there in the Philippines are sending missionaries all over the world. They're sending missionaries here from the Philippines. And you're going to hear the man who at this conference who started all those works in the Philippines. You're going to hear him. He's going to be here in person. He's a powerful preacher. Man, I don't want to go to the mission field. Don't ever say you don't want to do anything. Because if God wants you to do it, you better do it. Blessings are there. Blessings are there. I don't care what it is. I mean, I don't want anybody here to leave and go to the mission field because I don't want you to leave the church. But God, but listen, if God calls you to the mission field, do it. It'd be a blessing to you and to us. If God calls you to preach, do it. If God calls you to teach. If God calls you to be a deacon. See, is that a calling? Well, it's not so much a calling as it is a qualification. Because a deacon is a servant. Would to God, we need more deacons in this church. We do. Where are we going to find them? Where are they going to be? Who's going to stand up and say, I'll be a deacon. I'll get myself ready. I'll follow the God. I'll be challenged to do that. I'll be a servant. We need leadership. Hey, praise God. When I'm gone, we've got this guy here, but who's going to follow him? And who's going to help him? We need leadership. Everywhere you look, you need leadership. Verse 6, Joshua is also a man of courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of fear. It's not allowing fear to control and paralyze you. That's what courage is all about. We all have fears. Especially when you're doing what God's asked you to do. It's fearful sometimes to do what God asks you to do. Courage is not allowing fear to paralyze or control you. Also, the word dismayed there is in your verse 9. Have good courage and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. You know, what does that word mean, dismayed? I didn't even know what it meant. I looked it up. It basically has the root meaning of being broken or shattered or being struck to the ground. It's somebody who just kind of has given up. Don't be dismayed. Don't be broken. Don't be just so discouraged that you're laying on the ground and you're of no use to God. You ever been there? I've been there. I'm broken. I'm laying on the ground. I've given up. God says to Joshua, don't do that. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed or broken. Why? Look at the last part of the verse. Verse 9. Because the Lord thy God is with thee. And that is one of the most powerful phrases in the Bible. Because God is with you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And, you know, you just have to say that to yourself over and over again as you go through the day. Because you're going to face obstacles. You're going to face... Maybe you're tempted to lose your temper. Maybe you're tempted to say things in a caustic way that's going to hurt somebody because you want to get back at them. That's the flesh. You got to have the courage to say, you know, let that alone. I'm not going to say anything. That's none of my business. Let God take care of it. I'm just going to live for the Lord and let Him pick up the pieces on the other side. It's not my business. How about Gideon? He's a great example of courage. It's kind of humorous. The Bible has some humorous places in it. In Judges 6:12, God comes to Gideon. He says, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon looks around and says, who's he talking about? Mighty man of valor. Gideon was hiding. He was in hiding because of the enemy. And God says, you mighty man of valor. And he was such a man of valor that he said, God, he said, you got to really show me you mean this. So he went out and had to put the fleece out. And you read the story, he had to put the fleece out. It was wet on the fleece and dry on the ground and reversed it. Dry on the ground and wet on the fleece and back and forth. And then finally he went down to the... He sent him down to the camp and he heard a guy talking in the tent and he says, you know what? He says, this nation is going to come take us over. And he said, well, I guess God can do it. So he goes out and rallies the whole nation and says, come, we're going to fight this nation. We're going to fight the Midianites and we're going to kill them and destroy them. And he got 32,000 men to come from all over the area. Several tribes came down, 32,000 men. And God finally reduced it down to 300. He said, with this amount of men, I'm going to do this. In fact, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you. I want you to take a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. He says, that's your weapons. Wow, that's great. That's great, isn't it? A trumpet, a lamp, and a lamp, and a trumpet and a vessel. That's what you're going to use to fight this. And the Midianites, it says, were laying in the valleys like grasshoppers, literally just everywhere. There was thousands and thousands of them. And he had to believe that with those instruments that God gave him, he was going to destroy those thousands of people. Now that takes faith, it takes courage to do that. And of course, you read the story, it's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Those people all turned on themselves. They cracked the vessels, and they blew the trumpet, and they put the light up in the air, and the Midianites thought that the whole heavens had come down upon them, and they started turning on themselves, and they just ran out of camp and destroyed themselves, and they went down, there was nothing left but dead guys and spoil. And so with 300 men, God destroyed this nation. So it's a marvelous story. And you say, well, there's a lot of marvelous stories in the Old Testament, and that's the Old Testament. But we're in the New Testament. Hey, but God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He's looking for Gideons today. Nehemiah built the walls in 52 days. Other people had messed around with it for 20 years. He went down there in 52 days and built the walls. Now, he didn't do it. God did it through him. We can go on and on. There's so many scriptures. We don't have time to go into all those things. Joshua is also a man of the Bible. That's verses 7 and 8. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to all that I say unto you. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I don't have time to develop this very much, but I just want to say this. Folks, we have to get back to the book. We have to get back to the Bible. Men, you have to teach and preach to your families. If you have kids, you need to preach to them. You need to know what the Bible says, study it so you can be educated and knowledgeable in the Word, and then teach and throw that out to your children. One of the greatest privileges you have today is to preach to your own family. Everybody's called to be a preacher. Boy.
Amen.
Is that right? Okay, yeah, thanks. I thought maybe I was in the wrong Bible here or something. We're all called to be preachers. We are. And teachers. But if you're going to teach, you've got to know what you're teaching. You have to spend time in here. It's been said, and it's absolutely true. The greatest things in the Bible come after 2-3 hours of study. Not after 10 minutes. It's the second and third hour where you get some of the things start coming together. It's just true. You say, man, I don't have that kind of time. You better find some time. There's nothing more important than knowing this book. It's it. This is it. It's all in there. And this book, in fact, God can't even talk to you unless you read the Bible. That's how he talks to you. Prayer is you talking to God, but the only way God can talk to you is if you open up his book. So we have to be people of the book. We have to be in the book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How often do you talk about the Bible in your homes? You're discussing the Word and talking about it. It's important. There's so much here. We have to be people of the book if we're going to be used of God and be a leader. And by the way, you don't have to, as a woman, you can be a leader. Everybody's a leader of somebody. Everybody needs to be a leader. Everybody needs to be used of God. And then in verse 7 there, you notice it says, observe to do. Observe to do. A lot of people think because I know so much, I must be doing so much. They're two different things. Knowing and doing are two different things. In fact, you can't even know more than unless you do more. You can only know to the level in which you're doing. You ever wonder why some people never grow spiritually? Because they don't do anything. They get up to a certain level and they stop there. They stop doing things and that the knowledge keeps going, but they don't do anything. And then they wonder why they can't get more understanding of God and of His Word and stuff. It's because we can only do our do level has to be up there. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Easy to deceive ourselves. And then in verse 7 there, notice he says, stay off the rabbit trails. Don't get on the rabbit trails. You know, this is so powerful. Just stay right down the road. Stay off the rabbit trails. A rabbit trail can get you off the road for a year, 2 years, 3 years, a month, 2 months, 6 months. I don't know how long it can get you off, but sometimes people won't get back on for years. There's people right now in a rabbit trail in our church. They're there. I hope they don't stay there very long, but there's people on rabbit trails. Let's stay off the rabbit trail. Stay right down the middle. So these are principles of leadership that God used in Joshua's life and God wants to use in your life and my life. God help us to have leaders. If this church is ever going to be anything that God wants us to be, we've got to have leaders. We've got to have more leaders. We're looking at property right now to buy, and it's on the internet. I sent you out an email. We have to have leaders to get into that kind of a building and go forward. We can't just do it with mediocre stuff. We've got to be moving ahead with leadership, with God's presence and power in our lives. It's just absolutely imperative. It's not what we can do. It's what God can do through us. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help challenge each of us, myself and everybody in this room, to realize that you haven't changed. You're exactly the same now as you were when you talked to Moses and Joshua and Paul and Job and Adam and all the great men of the Bible. You are still the same. You're still looking for people. Your eyes run to and fro throughout the entire earth to find yourself strong on behalf of those who seek you with all their heart. Father, help us to fulfill that category and that description in this room. Lord, raise up men in this room to be leaders, men of God, deacons, preachers, missionaries. Raise up women in this room who can be staunch supporters of those with them and under them and over them. Lord, help us to be the kind of men and women that you want us to be. Help us to raise children that are unexplainable, that are miraculous because you are in our home. Help us on the job to be those kind of people that it's hard to explain because we have such a good attitude and the work ethic that's beyond, way beyond the normal. Lord, help us to be soul winners. Help us to see the people around us who so desperately need light and need the gospel. Help us to be the vehicles and the vessels that you can use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.